Well, today our topic is another person from the Hall of Faith from Hebrews chapter 11. Moses is our topic, and he is our person today by which we are going to learn more about faith. Moses was a great man of faith, and we want to look at five areas that talk about faith that we find from chapter 11 in verses 23 through 29. And so let's go ahead and look, first of all, of what Moses looked like. This is an exact replica of Moses. And of course, some of you know that's not the case. But this is the person that became famous. Charlton Heston became famous by playing Moses on the movie and in the movie Ten Commandments. Interesting about Charlton Heston in regards to Moses, the Bible tells us that Moses was a beautiful child, interesting enough. And so when we think of Moses, we think about somebody who would be handsome, would be strong, and I have no doubt that's why those in Hollywood chose Charlton Heston for him to play the part of Moses. Something else about Moses being called beautiful and a good-looking baby, a child, the first century Jewish historian Josephus writes a little bit about what Moses looked like. Now, my question is, and your question would be, how in the world would Josephus know anything about Moses? Because Moses lived a long time before Josephus, obviously. But here's what he wrote. He said, Moses had outstanding physical features, and the Egyptians would try to catch a glimpse at him, and they would stare at him. They could not take their eyes off of him. I thought that was kind of interesting. And of course, he just would have written down what he had heard through generations and so forth about Moses. But there was something special about Moses. In fact, the Bible tells us, not only in Hebrews 11, 23, that he was a very beautiful person, even as a child, but also, as I said, in Acts chapter 7 and verse 20, it says that he was not an ordinary child. And I think this has to do with this beauty and him being called an ordinary child by Stephen, that God obviously chose him for a very specific task, a task to do something that would allow the nation of Israel to be led out of captivity and become free. So there's no question that God had his hand upon Moses to do something extraordinary. And so I think all of these kinds of ties in, a beautiful baby, wasn't an ordinary child, all of this describes the type of person that God had chosen to do this unbelievable task. Now, the book of Hebrews, we need to just go back just for a moment and just simply share that the book of Hebrews was written specifically to Hebrews, the Jewish people. And one of the main reasons it was written was to allow them to know that the way that used to be done, as far as taking animals to the temple, taking sacrifices and so forth, be offered up to God, was something in the past. And now what God expected was no longer burnt sacrifices or offertories in that way, but God now expected people to put their faith and trust in him by faith. Now, salvation has always been by faith. But what was happening during the time of Jesus is that the religious people had taken the writings of the Old Testament and they had misconstrued them to a point where people thought that salvation now was by works, which was not true. And so Jesus obviously died on the cross so people could have eternal life, and the only way to get to heaven was to put your faith and trust in Jesus. And so the book of Hebrews is written to let the Jewish people know that salvation is by faith. And what they had learned, sadly, from their religious leaders was not totally correct. Not only that, we find that the book goes way back to the beginning when we talk about people in chapter 11. In fact, when we began this series, we went all the way back, didn't we? Remember, we talked about Adam and Eve, and then we talked about Abel, how he was a man of faith, and that's really where we began. And now we're all the way up to Moses. So it's clear that the writer of Hebrews wanted the Jewish people to know that salvation has always been through faith. And now we come to Moses today, so we're going to begin in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw, here it is, he was a beautiful child, which we've already addressed, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. What I want to do is I want to share 4 or 5 things today that would be considered life-changing events in the life of Moses. And the first one that I want to share is that of his parents, his father and mother. Under extreme pressure, we find that they exercised faith, and that faith could have cost them their very lives, but they were willing to do it anyway, and we thank God for that. And because of that, the nation of Israel would eventually be rescued, and they would be taken from their slave masters in Egypt. And from that, God would begin a brand new nation. So one might say that his parents chose a new authority. Now, many of you might know the story. Some of you might not because you're new to the faith. But obviously, many of you would know the story. What was happening is that the Jewish people had been taken captivity in Egypt. The Bible tells us that a new king arose after the death of Joseph, and everything was fine when Joseph was there. But this new king was not familiar. Some theologians believe it was somebody outside of Egypt that had come in for a while. That could have been part of the problem. We don't fully know 100% why. But we know that this new Pharaoh, this new king of Egypt, had no love for the nation of Israel. And he became nervous because, my goodness, the people just kept having babies and babies and babies, and the nation of Israel grew and grew and grew. And he was afraid that if they were ever attacked, that they would join the attackers and that they would overthrow the nation of Israel. So he talked to a couple of the midwives. And I have no doubt that they probably were over many, many midwives that were delivering these Jewish babies. And he told them to let the girls live, but discard the baby boys when they were born. Well, we find that these two Jewish midwives, Shipra and Puah, could not do that with a clear conscience because, like the parents of Moses, they put their faith in God more than they did Pharaoh. And so what happened was, is they continued to let the baby boys live. When Pharaoh found out about it, their reason was, their excuse was, is that by the time we get there, the Jewish women have their babies faster than the Egyptian women, and the baby's already born. Well, this really angered Pharaoh. So then he put out an edict to everyone to destroy all the babies that were born as soon as possible to all the Egyptian, or rather the Jewish families. And so that was the edict. Pharaoh was extremely, extremely upset at what had happened. Now here's a situation where we have the parents of Moses, and by the way, their names are Amram and Jochebed, and we see that they not only defied man or Pharaoh and put their faith in God, but also these two midwives did as well. And there's a lesson here for all of us to learn. There's a couple other examples I want to share as well about this. One has to do with Daniel. And you might remember when he was taken captivity that he defied an edict as well from the Persian king. And he did not stop praying to the king. Another person as well, and these were persons, were the three Hebrew children. When they defied the king as well, Nebuchadnezzar, and they would not bow down to the image, and they also were dealt with harshly as they were thrown into the fiery furnace And of course, God delivered them. And so we see Daniel was delivered from the lion's den. We see the three Hebrew children were delivered from the fiery furnace. And the principle here that we learn from the parents, Amram and Jochebed of Moses, from the midwives, from Daniel, the Hebrew children, is that God is our priority. So when a government, when a king, when a president, when a leader goes directly against something that God has taught his people to do, then we are not under any obligation to follow that leader because we have a higher authority. In Acts chapter 5, we find the example of Peter and some of the disciples and apostles, and they're preaching, and they are taken to prison, and then an angel comes, and they're let out, and the next day they're preaching, and they're going to be arrested, and they're told to stop preaching. Finally, after they're let go again, and they said, "We will not stop preaching because we obey God rather than man." So the lesson here is very, very clear. Well, for those of you that don't know the story of Moses, his mom puts him in a basket, puts him in the river. His sister Miriam is watching from the banks of the river, and the basket goes a short ways, and then we find that out of the Nile, some ladies take him and give him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he becomes a son of Pharaoh. Now, Moses' name means drawn out because he was drawn out of the water. And you can read about this in Exodus chapter number 2. So the first point this morning in the life of Moses that we have about faith that I look at is something foundational. And for those of you that are watching this morning and you love the Lord and you consider yourself to be Christians and you have children, is that you need to make sure that your children know above everything else that Jesus Christ is Lord and that authority rests with God and He is preeminent. He is the one that we should worship. And so we see the faithfulness of parents doing what they believed God would have them to do by doing everything they could to save their child. Because remember, we've already said, the edict has already gone out for all the baby boys to be slaughtered. But yet they put their faith in God as they put Moses in that basket, as his mom put him in the river. I'm sure they prayed, "God, please, 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 please allow my son to live." And God answered that prayer. Because as we've already said, the book of Acts says that Moses was not an ordinary child, that God had chosen him to do something great for the kingdom, and God was going to use him. It was going to be 80 years before God used him, but 80 years later, God would use him. Really, I think, in a supernatural way, is God brought those plagues to the nation of Israel. So we see his parents exercise faith. We see the midwives exercise faith, Daniel exercise faith, the three Hebrew children exercise faith. We see that Peter and the apostles exercise faith. That's the first thing that we see, is that these people understood that the authority of God was greater than the authority of man. Well, something else, verses 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Moses gave up three things. These were huge things. First of all, we see in verse number 24 that he gave up power. He gave up influence. Notice, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. History tells us that it was very possible at this time in world history that Pharaoh did not have a son. All he had was daughters. And there's no question that Pharaoh was being groomed to be the king or the Pharaoh, whatever name you'd like to give him, over all of Egypt, which at that time ruled the world. And he made a decision to not do that. I wanted to share with you someone else whom God had blessed financially who did the same thing. This is a person that you may have never heard of before, but it's Baron Justinian von Welz. That's a name you've probably never heard before. But he was the son of an Austrian noble. He was born into a very wealthy family. And this was back in the 1600s. And as he grew and he began to learn more, at the age of 40 years of age, now from the age of 20 to 40, history tells us that he lived a life of debauchery, a life of affluence, of recklessness, extravagance. But something happened to him as he began to read the Bible and he began to look for answers in life. He finally realized that he needed Jesus Christ as his Savior, and he converted to Christianity and he received Jesus personally. It was then at the age of 40 that he began a life of change. And he believed that the whole world needed to know about Jesus. And so he started an organization. It was called Jesus Loving Society. And he urged candidates coming out of school, coming out of seminaries, to go into the world and share the gospel with those that had never heard it before. Finally, he himself made a decision to do that, and he did. He decided himself, and he persuaded a friend to go with him, and he ordained himself as the apostle to the heathen. At this particular time, the Lutheran Church, an organization which he was affiliated with, wasn't as much into world evangelization as it was to local evangelization, which is good as well. And so many of his colleagues in the church at large kind of turned their back on him. Some even called him somewhat satanic for what he wanted to do. But he was convinced that the world was lost and needed to hear. And so he sailed in 1666 to North South America, to a place called Suriname. And a couple of years later, here's what we find out. We find out in the spring of 1668, just a couple of years, we found that he was dead, that he was a martyr to his own cause. So here we have an example of someone who was willing to risk their life. And what we find out about this particular individual, I think is quite interesting. Not that he gave his life, but that they found where he ministered. No churches were planted. There was not one example of anybody coming to Christ. They believe either he was killed by the people or maybe he died through malaria. You know, they don't really know. Some believe it could have even been savage beasts. We're not really sure. But we do know this, that his life was one of rejection. And he was rejected, obviously, by many people around him, but he was completely convinced that this was something that he was supposed to do. Now, interesting enough, later on, after he was dead, and his organization actually led the charge in pioneering missionaries to go around the world and preach the gospel. So he was one of those guys that, as we would say, was ahead of his time, which in fact he was. And so there are many people in history that did what Moses did. They forsook influence. But not only influence, we see in verse 25, notice here, he chose rather to endure the ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. So number one, he was willing to reject power and influence. Number two, he was willing to reject what some would say he was crazy to do. And that, of course, was the pleasure he could have had, and I'm sure he did up until age 40, anything and everything that he wanted. But he recognized that there was something greater than that. And then thirdly, possessions. Verse number 26, considering the reproach of Christ greater than the riches of the treasures of Egypt. So here is somebody who was the son of the richest man in the world. He could have had all the pleasure, all the power, all the positions, all the possessions. He had the world literally at his fingertips. But he made a decision. He decided that is not what he wanted to do. And the decision that he made changed his life forever. And he would not be able to go back. And he believed that the eternal rewards with God are much greater than the earthly rewards by which he already possessed. So as the scripture said, he looked for an eternal reward. Now, how do we know that he knew anything about Jehovah God? That's a good question. Well, let's go back to the very beginning. When Moses was placed in that water, we know that he ended up with Pharaoh's daughter. Miriam came to Pharaoh's daughter and said, "Would you like me to find someone to wean and kind of raise Moses for you?" And she said, "Yes." And Miriam went back and chose her own mother, which of course was the mother of Moses. So the mother of Moses comes to the palace, and she is the one that weans her own son, takes care of him, and raises him. Now the question is, how long did she raise Moses? That's the question. And the more you study, you will find that it was somewhere probably between 3 or 5 to age 12. So it's possible that she could have been with Moses up until he was age 12. Now, we don't know that for certain, but here's what we do know, and here's why many people believe that he was with Moses, she was with Moses for many, many years. Because Moses had this inner desire to be with his own people. How did he learn about his people? Why was he passionate about his people? Well, theologians and historians believe that his own mother, Jochebed, as she was raising Moses to be a young man, that she would have taught him about God, that she would have taught him about the history that he needed to know. She would have taught him about her own faith. And she would have taught him about the history of Israel and how Israel came to where they were in that time of history. And so Moses now lives this life as a young man, I think, in somewhat of conflict, somewhat of turmoil. You know, he knows he's not Egyptian. He knows he's Jewish. He's been taught Jewish theology, Jewish history. He knows Egyptian history. He knows about the pagan gods in Egypt, and now he finds himself in turmoil. And I believe that during this time, God is working in his life supernaturally, drawing him to a place where he's going to have to make a decision, which he does, and it ends up changing his life forever. And so as we look now, first of all, let's go back. First of all, we have Amram and Jochebed and all the others exercise faith. Then Moses here chooses to suffer with God's people instead of receiving all the riches of Egypt. The third area of faith is that Moses chooses a different path, a different path. And we see this in verse number 27. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. Well, in this particular verse, we find that he leaves Egypt. And he leaves Egypt by faith in God, that God is going to meet his need and that God is going to protect him. Some of you might recall that Moses now sees one of his fellow Israelites being beaten by an Egyptian, and he steps in and he kills the Egyptian and he buries him in the sand. And then the next day, it's revealed to Pharaoh, and his own people turn on him. And so he decides to leave. And now Moses, at this point, is right around the age of 40, the Bible tells us. He's been the son of Pharaoh for 40. It's very possible by now that Pharaoh now has had other sons, but we mentioned earlier that 40 years ago, that at that particular time, Pharaoh probably did not have sons, just daughters. And that's probably why that Moses was welcome and adopted into the family. So here Moses turns his back, as we've already talked about, on so many things that he could have had. And he does it because I believe God has a plan for his life that will supersede anything that he could have done if he would have even actually became the Pharaoh of Egypt. As seeing him who is unseen, no doubt this is the burning bush. So we see that Moses leaves at the age of 40 after that incident of killing the Israelites, that Egyptian who was killing the Israelite or the Israelites, and he goes to a place called Midian in Saudi Arabia. And there in Saudi Arabia, after another 40 years, so now it's been 80 years since he was placed in the Nile. He lived 40 years with Pharaoh's daughter, and now he's lived 40 years in Midian. He ends up actually marrying a daughter of a Midian priest, and God comes to him in a miraculous way. He comes to him, what we call in theology, as a theophany. That's an appearance of God. And God did that oftentimes in the Old Testament. For example, we're going to find out just in a few minutes that he did it by a cloud, by fire. Here he does it in a burning bush. And Moses is just overcome. What in the world is going on with this burning bush? And God gives him his directions to go back to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And so Moses has been prepared 40 years in Midian for God to use him in a great way. I think there's one point here I wanted to share, and I think all of us are guilty because we frustrate when we feel that God is delaying something. We just can't get an answer. We don't know what God is doing. And I just want to share with you, as Moses was really wandering for 40 years in Midian, sometimes we find ourselves wondering. And we wonder, what is going on? What should I be doing? Why is my life going in this direction? God, is there something that I should be doing or not doing? And I want to share a phrase that I think is important because we can apply it to our lives. But God gets Moses out of Egypt so he can get Egypt out of Moses. And maybe you find yourselves right now in that wilderness. Maybe God is working to get some things out of you so he can get some things in you for the future. So we look at this as a 40-year training program for Moses. Imagine that, 40 years before God uses him to accomplish the task that God is going to call him to. Well, something else, Moses, the fourth point, is that Moses chooses to institute or keep the Passover. We see this in verse number 28. By faith, he kept the Passover of the sprinkling of blood. Well, we see here that God had instructed Moses to tell Pharaoh, if you do not let my people go, this last plague, plague number 10, that all the firstborn are going to die. Even of the animals, the firstborn is going to die. Here we see, the Bible tells us, that Pharaoh did have a firstborn. So since the time that Moses was found, obviously, Pharaoh, by that time, sometime in the last 40 to 80 years, whatever the case may be, he had another son, and maybe multiple sons by now. We don't really know. But at the time that he had Moses into his home, historians tell us at that time he probably just would have had daughters. And so Pharaoh does not take what Moses gives to him. He does not let them go. The death angel comes. All the Israelites are spared because they had slaughtered the lamb and put blood over the door and the lintel. The Egyptians did not do that. And also, Israel was told to eat the lamb, to have that Passover meal, and be ready to move on a minute's notice. And they were. And we find that there's a loud wailing throughout all of Egypt because all of the firstborn of family and animals died. And then we see that Pharaoh finally lets them go. But what's the point here? I mean, what's the point of this verse? that he followed the Passover? Well, it was the blood that led to the freedom and the rescue of the nation of Israel. Physically, it's the blood of Christ that leads to all men the freedom of eternal salvation. And we praise God for the blood of Jesus that was shed for the lost world. We also need to understand, we may not fully grasp why. Why would God use the blood of an animal? Why would God use the blood of his own son for redemption? Well, one day we can ask him. I mean, we might think there could have been an easier way, but obviously there was not. They did not understand blood and son. That's why they did not listen to Moses. Sometimes people today do not understand blood, obviously, and son. But we do know that the innocent of Christ, who was without sin, was the only sacrifice that God the Father could receive for the sins of mankind. And so we conclude that God's way, whatever it is, might sound foolish. And in fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 does exactly say that. It does sound foolish, but it's God's way. It may not make sense to us. It may sound foolish to us, but it's God's way. And we need to be faithful to follow his way. Well, one more point, and then we'll close today. The fifth point is simply this. The people chose faith by crossing the Red Sea. By faith, the nation of Israel passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. Whether we fully understand everything that God is doing, we need to live and follow it by faith. And the Egyptians decided through Pharaoh's edict to go after them after he'd let them go. We find a theophany once again that God, through a cloud and fire, was between the Egyptians and the Israelites. And then finally it was time to go through the Red Sea. When they were on the other side of the sea, the theophany was lifted. The Egyptians then came into the middle of the sea, and we know what happened. God allowed the waters to come back and drown all of the soldiers. So the Israelites walked over on dry ground, and the Egyptians just followed, thinking everything would be okay. And of course, just the opposite was true, and they ended up drowning, sadly. Well, there's no doubt that the faith of the Israelites increased hugely when they saw the Egyptians being destroyed as the water came up over them. And they saw God move. They saw God do something supernatural that would help them as they fled from Egypt. So as we think about how do we apply this story to us, well, a new authority calls us to obey God rather than man. A new allegiance reminds us to live in a spiritual community. We need that. A new assignment may lead us to a unique calling and training. A new atonement challenges us to live out our faith. A new adventure encourages us to embrace the life of faith. Well, I trust from this short lesson today on Moses that you've been challenged in your own personal faith. And I would simply say that if you're watching with us today and you're not absolutely sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior, that you would pray this morning and reach out by faith and say, "Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I've stolen, I've cheated, I've lied. I know that I am imperfect. And I know that heaven is a place where that cannot exist. And I want to spend all eternity with you. And right now, as we see here on the screen, I accept Jesus as my Savior. He died for me on the cross. And I ask him right now to come into my life and forgive me of my sin and become my Savior." Well, if you did that today, would you reach out to us here at Cross Point? We'd appreciate that so very, very much. And before I come back and close our service this morning, we're going to have one more song, and then I'll come back and we'll be dismissed. Jesus, thank you this morning for your grace. Thank you for Moses and his life. I pray, God, that you would use his life to encourage us, that we might not get discouraged during times, it seems like, of desert wanderings in Midian. God, I pray that you would help us to follow you instead of man. I pray that you would give us the faith to choose what is right. Thank you for loving us and giving us eternal life. I ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.